Take your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 3. I want to encourage you to follow along this morning. If you're sitting next to someone who doesn't have a Bible, I want to encourage you to share the scriptures with them, because we're going to just methodically go through verse by verse Colossians chapter 3 this morning. We're going to add a new component to the worship service, and that is, if you have a question as I'm teaching through Colossians 3, you're going to have the opportunity to text that question to me. And at the end of the service, I'm going to step out and see if I can answer your question. So all these high school students over here, they're like, oh, great, we can be texting each other, and my mom's going to think I'm texting up there, and Pastor Chris is supposed to be up there, so you can, like, text Chris hi, and no, he's going to sort through the questions if there's too many. But before I dive into Colossians 3, I want to make sure that you understand why we're doing this. We're not doing it because it's trendy. We're certainly not doing it because I'm some kind of techie individual. But we're doing it this morning because here at CBC, we value the Word of God and are committed to helping you understand how the Word relates to our lives. And this morning, some of you might have the handout. I can tell you what to do with this. You may want to just like crumble it up, or you may want to turn it over on the back, because we're not going to follow the outline. We're going to just walk through this passage verse by verse. At the end, I'll try to summarize it in outline form so that you can hopefully grab hold of it. But again, as we go through this verse by verse, we want to make sure that we can apply it and relate it to our lives. And so if, as we're going through this passage, you say, Jeff, can you elaborate on that? Or what do you mean by that? Or I'm not sure about that. As questions come to your mind, feel free to text using that number. And hopefully at the end, we will have the opportunity to respond to some of your questions. Let's take a moment to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you're a personal God and that you know each individual need that's in this room this morning. Lord, you know what's transpired this past week in their lives. And Lord, you know what will transpire this coming week in their lives. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak through your Holy Spirit, that you would bring alive your word, and that you would be the teacher this morning. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Before I read Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, I want to give us just a little bit of a background, because we need to continue to see Colossians 3 in light of Colossians 1 and Colossians 2. Colossians 1 was centered around Jesus Christ and the need to make him the center of our lives, that our lives need to be aligned with Christ, focused on Christ. And it says in Colossians chapter 1, that he is supreme, that he is over all authorities. And it also speaks of Christ as the creator, that he created, all things were created by him and for him, so that we are to center our lives on Christ for his purposes and for his glory. Colossians chapter 2 then, Paul addressed some of the false teaching that was beginning to become part of the church at Colossae. And here again, he focuses on Christ. He speaks to the fact that as believers, we are complete in Christ. He uses the word perfect in Christ, that in Christ that we have all that we need. And so we don't need to be pursuing experiences. We don't need to be doing all sorts of rituals and following rules and regulations in order to please God or be acceptable before him, because we are complete in Christ. We're accepted, loved, holy in Christ, because of the forgiveness that we have through his death and resurrection. And then in Colossians chapter 3, if you were here last week, Pastor Michael did a great job of summarizing the first four verses. But I want to highlight the first part of Colossians 3 with the first phrase. Verse 1, Paul says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Paul says, since then you've been raised with Christ. Since you have, your new position in Christ, since you have your new status in Christ, or since you have your new identity in Christ, and then he goes on, the rest of Colossians 3 is based on that, then how are we to live? With that backdrop, look with me at verse 5. He then says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And that phrase, put to death, literally means to make dead. It's a very strong usage in the original language. Paul isn't saying to suppress our earthly nature. He isn't saying to try to control our evil acts. He says, put to death. To help you understand the imagery that Paul was trying to communicate, I brought this along because you can also translate that put to death, slay, or to wipe out. Should have saw my son carrying us through the parking lot this morning. He liked that. But I want you to see the imagery of a sword in that phrase, put to death. Paul wants us to understand the urgency of putting to death our fleshly, selfish, egotistical, sinful nature. How do we tend to approach our earthly and sinful nature? Not with a sword. Got my little handy-dandy pocket knife here. To illustrate the contrast, many times for us, we justify, we rationalize, we minimize our earthly sinful nature. We don't understand the urgency, the consequences related to putting to death our earthly sinful nature. This idea of dying to self, dying to our earthly nature is not new. Jesus taught it. Luke chapter 9. Here's what he said to his followers. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Take up the cross is the imagery of what? Of death. Jesus taught, take up your cross daily. Be willing to put to death your earthly, fleshly, selfish, egotistical desires. That's what you're going to need to do if you're going to follow me. And so Paul was saying, because of your new status in Christ, because of your new position and identity in Christ, what do you need to do? You need to put to death your earthly sinful nature. What I appreciate about Paul in this passage is he does not speak generically or vaguely, but he becomes very specific what he's talking about when he uses the phrase earthly nature. He gives a list of sins: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. You could summarize that list by saying that there are sensual sins or sexual sins. Obviously, this was an issue for the Colossians church. Question is, today, is it an issue for us? Is it an issue in our culture? Is it an issue for us as individuals? Paul says, if it is, then put it to death. Too often, we don't take sexual, sensual sins serious enough. Our perspective and view is more reflected by our culture than the Word of God. And so Paul is speaking with a sense of urgency. He says, you are in Christ. Now live like it. Put to death those lustful, sinful desires. He goes then to say, and put to death greed, which is idolatry. How is greed idolatry? Here's what happens. When we covet things, whether it's material possessions or whatever someone else has, when we covet something, we want that, we worship that, pursue that more than we pursue and focus on God. And what's the common denominator between the sensual, sexual sins that are listed and greed? Neither satisfy, Both are these endless pursuits and longings that never ultimately satisfy, that leave us wanting more. Verse 6, he goes on to say, you should put to death your earthly nature because of these, the wrath of God is coming. The Colossians might have said, well, why should I put to death this earthly nature? Why is there a sense of urgency to this? It's interesting how Paul responds. He says, because the wrath of God is coming. What is he speaking to? God's judgment. He's reminding them that they will all give an account, that they will all stand before God's judgment seat. Try to add some extra motivation there. Verse 7, he said, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. In other words, he's saying your life was characterized by sexual immorality. Your life was characterized by sexual impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. That characterized your life before Christ. But now, because the Christ dwells in you, you are in Christ, because of your new position, identity, and status in Christ, you need to leave behind all of those sins. And then he goes on to say in verse 8, but now you must rid yourselves. Take notice, not tomorrow, not when I feel like it, not when I get around to it. Today, there needs to be a sense of urgency to putting to death, to getting rid of our earthly nature. Must rid yourselves of has the imagery of taking off. A little bit later in this passage, he's going to talk about putting on clothes. But at this point, he's saying, take off. The idea that you have clothes that is soiled and dirty and smelly and sinful, characterizing your old way of life. And he says, get rid of it. Take it off so that you can walk in your new identity in Christ. What must we rid ourselves of? He gives us another list there in verse 8. All of such things as these, anger, rage, malice, and slander. If the first list could be characterized as sexual or sensual sins, these could be characterized as relational or social sins. When there's anger and rage in our hearts, malice, ill intent, slander, all speaking to the fact that before you were in Christ, your life was characterized by this hatred and anger towards those around you who had hurt you, who had betrayed you. He says, rid yourself. One of the text questions, I got text after first service was, what is the difference between malice and slander? Malice speaks to the ill will that's in our hearts. Slander is when we verbalize and speak from that ill will. Then he goes on to say, you must rid yourself of filthy language from your lips. Paul is saying your conversations need to reflect your new identity in Christ. Do your conversations reflect your new identity in Christ. Verse 9, do not lie to each other since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Nothing new under the sun. Lying was a struggle and an issue for those believers 2,000 years ago. And whether we want to admit it or not, it is a sin that we struggle with today. It is so easy for us to tell white lies and to justify and say, oh, well, it's not really a big deal. But in light of the fact that we are in Christ, in light of the fact that our goal should be to honor Christ, Paul says, do not lie. Take it off. And then he says in verse 10, and put on the new self. And this is a transition. Verses 5 through 9, it's put to death. Get rid of, take off. It's in a negative sense. Now he turns around in the positive and he says, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. If you're like me, I read that verse a couple times and was like, what is Paul trying to communicate here? And what we need to do is we need to break it down and we need to look at some of the key words. First off, he says, being renewed. Being renewed is another action. These are action words throughout this text. Put to death. Get rid of. Put on. Being renewed. Being renewed in what? Being renewed in knowledge. It's related to our minds. Now look with me at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 and 23. Verses that parallel this. Paul says, you were taught with regarding to your old former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new. Here again, put on your new nature, made new in the attitude of your minds. Romans 12:2. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your minds. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul is saying that part of putting on this new self, part of removing the earthly nature, has to do with renewing our minds. Paul also said to the believers at Corinth, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Because our actions are going to flow from our minds. What we think about, what we meditate on, what we focus on will make a difference in our lives. And if we're going to move from the old life to the new life, we need to daily be renewing our minds, focusing, meditating on, reflecting on things that relate to Christ and his word. Here again, look at verse 10 again. Renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. The creator is specifically speaking to Christ earlier on. Paul acknowledges that everything was created by Christ and for Christ. And as we grow in our knowledge, as our minds are renewed, we will begin to reflect the image of our creator. We will begin to reflect the image of Christ. Look at how Colossians 3:10 is translated in the New Living Translation. I think it captures it well. Put on your new nature. How do we do that? As your minds are being renewed, as you learn to know your creator and become like him. As you learn to know your creator and become like him. Again, it's not just about understanding knowledge about who Christ is. It's through that knowledge we get to understand him, we get to know him. Warren Wiersbe summarizes this really well with this quote. He says, we were formed in God's image and deformed from God's image by sin. Right? Each of us were created in God's image, but our earthly nature, that fleshly, egotistical selfishness that's at the root in our hearts, deforms us, corrupts us. But through Jesus Christ, we can be transformed into God's image as we meditate and reflect on and renew our minds in and through Christ. Okay, let's continue on in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Here again, you might have the same response as you did to verse 10. What is Paul saying? What is he trying to communicate here about their new identity in Christ? Verse 11, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Paul is wanting these believers to understand that because of their new identity in Christ, because Christ is within all of them, it breaks down all religious and social and racial barriers. Let's just look at the Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised. The Jews look down upon the Greeks. They would not fellowship with the Gentiles. They would not eat in their homes. How do you think those who were uncircumcised looked at the Jews? Ah, you religious snobs. They didn't respect each other. They didn't appreciate each other. They didn't fellowship together. Now, Paul is saying, because Gentiles and Greeks and Jews, slaves and free, have come to Christ, in Christ, you're all one. There's no barriers. You need to worship together. Verse 12. Paul says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Paul is speaking again to their identity in Christ. He's saying, here's who you are. You are chosen by God. You have been adopted into God's family. You are holy. God sees you not as a sinner, but because of Christ, God sees you clothed in Christ's righteousness. He sees you as perfect positionally before God. And you are loved by God. That's who you are. And then Paul says, because of who you are, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's what you're supposed to put on. This is what should characterize us and our new life in Christ. Now connect that list, compassion, these virtues of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. They describe Christ. Connect that back with verse 10. As we renew our minds, as we put to death the old self, we will begin to reflect the image of our Creator. We will begin to reflect the image of Christ, which is characterized again by kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Verse 13, Paul goes on to say, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. As you and I grow to understand the depth of God's love and forgiveness and grace to us. Too often, what do? We justify and we minimize sin. But as you and I understand the depth of the sin in our lives, we will come to a new and deeper understanding of how much we need Christ's forgiveness. And as we grow in our understanding and appreciation for Christ's forgiveness, it motivates us. It challenges us to reflect that same forgiveness and extend the same grace that God's extended to us to others. And then verse 14, Paul says, and over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together. Keep in mind, we're still working from the imagery of putting on your clothes. Paul says, the last garment, the one that you put on that covers all your other garments, the one that's going to tie all of those other virtues and qualities together is love. How should you and I be characterized in this new life? By love. As you look at verses 15 through 17, I want you to look for the common denominator. I want you to look for the thread that we see woven through each of these three verses. See if you can identify it. Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Again, connect that thought of renewing your mind, of the word of Christ dwelling in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What is the common denominator? What is the phrase that Paul makes in each of those three verses? Anybody see it? Don't be shy. Yes. And when we do that, we're going to be thankful. Look at verse 15. He says, and be thankful. Verse 16. There'll be gratitude in your hearts towards God. And give thanks to God the Father through Him. One of the results of our new life in Christ, our new identity in Christ, is that there's going to be gratitude in our hearts. As we put to death our old nature, as we put to death our earthly nature, as we reflect on all that Christ has accomplished for us, the forgiveness that we have in Him, we can praise Him, we can thank Him regardless of our circumstances. Let me try to summarize what Paul's saying in verses 5 through 17. He's saying, since you have been raised with Christ, since you have this new status, a new position in Christ, number one, put to death your old nature. Number two, he says to renew, be renewed in knowledge. Renew your minds. He also says, clothe yourself in these Christ-like virtues. And he also speaks to the fact that you and I need to be thankful. All part of our new identity in Christ. As you look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 17, the question that we all need to ask ourselves is, how does this apply to me? And I'm going to just take a moment to allow you to quiet your hearts and to reflect. If you give you one more chance to send a text, and after I bring us back together in prayer, I'll see what questions you have for me. Let's quiet our hearts. Close our eyes. Is God calling you to put to death specific sins? What does it mean for you to put on the virtues of Christ? To live from your new identity in Christ? Lord, I pray that you would remind us of these truths as we go about our week. Make them alive in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Chris, you got any questions up there? Kevin, was that you? I have a feeling that one might have been from Chris. Okay, next one. I'll keep you guessing. Can you be a Christian if there is no fruit in your life? Great question. In other words, I think what the person is asking, if your life is still characterized by your old life, and your life isn't characterized by the virtues of Christ, can you be a Christian? Here's what we need to understand. That we are saved, we have eternal life, not based on our works, but based on receiving and accepting Christ and the gift of forgiveness, salvation through Him. It's not based on what we do. But when we believe in our hearts, it will change and transform us. When Christ is living in us, there will be fruit. There will be that transformation. So I think how I would answer that question is, it's not for me to judge whether or not someone is a Christian. But I think it is important for us to understand that if there's no fruit in our life, we need to ask ourselves, do we really know Christ? Are we really a Christian? Because that's what Paul was saying. If you come to Christ, there will be a transformation. You will move from your old life to your new life. But ultimately, I'm thankful. It's not mine to judge, but each one of us needs to, again, look at our lives and see if there's evidence for our faith in Christ. Next question. Is it biblical to forgive and not reconcile? Clearly, forgiveness and reconciliation are two different things. The Bible is very clear, certainly in this passage and in many others, that we are to forgive. But what's the big difference with reconciliation? Reconciliation takes two individuals, right? You can forgive someone, but to be reconciled, to be restored to relationship, takes you extending that grace and forgiveness to them, and it also allows them to receive it. So I think it's important to understand that we're all called to forgive, and we all need to move towards reconciliation in broken and strained relationships. But at the end of the day, we may have relationships in our lives that are not reconciled because it takes the other party or the other individual to be able to accept that and to receive that. Okay, here's a good one. How do we slay our sins? Doesn't our nature change as we grow closer to God? Meaning we do no work other than spend time with God. Let me try to work backwards with this one. Meaning, we do no work other than spend time with God. Certainly, the more that we get to know God, the more transformation will take place in our life. But there's a passive element to this question. All we need to do, in a sense, is spend time alone with God. If you look at Colossians chapter 3, this passage is not passive at all. It's all about action, engaging our wills, what we need to do. So yes, we do need to get to know God. And as we get to know Him, there will be that transformation. But there's also the actions, the steps, the engaging of the will that we need to take. Doesn't our nature change as we grow closer to God? Yes, it's a process. The process involves renewing of our minds. How do we slay our sins? I'd bring those thoughts together. We need to grow in our relationship with God, and we also need to be taking those steps, making those choices that coincide with what God's calling us to do. Any more? How do I rid myself of anger? First off, let me bring a point of clarification. Ephesians chapter 4 says, "In your anger, do not sin." So we need to understand that anger is an emotion. Anger in and of itself is not sinful. The anger that's referenced here in Colossians 3 is connected with an anger that is led to a hatred, that malice level. I can't stand that person. I'm so angry at that person. If that's what's in your heart, how do I rid myself of anger? I think it needs to be more than, well, I'm just not going to be angry anymore. What does getting rid of, putting to death anger, how do we do that? I would go back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. Revelations is the very end. If you come forward, you're going to find 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can apply this verse to any sin issue, okay? So if you're struggling with a sin issue other than anger, this verse has application for you. What do we need to do? What's our part? We confess our sins. Confession is to agree with God that this anger, how I feel towards this person, is wrong. It's not pleasing to a holy God. It doesn't fit with my new identity in Christ. So we confess it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. We receive Christ's forgiveness for that anger that's in our heart. Make sure you catch this. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you don't have to ask for forgiveness. You have already received forgiveness. So you need to accept that forgiveness. So you don't say, oh, I'm this lousy, no good person because of this anger in my heart. You acknowledge it, you confess it, and then you say, praise the Lord, I'm forgiven. You accept Christ's forgiveness. And what's the second part of God's commitment? And he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is the one who will need to change and transform our hearts. He will be the one who will need to get rid of that anger and replace it with the kindness, the humility. So you say, God, this anger that I have towards my brother or sister or whoever is wrong, I confess it. Thank you for your forgiveness. Change my heart. Now, tie that in with Colossians chapter 3. There's things that we need to do to cooperate with God as he's going to cleanse and change and transform our hearts. We need to align ourselves and make choices that align with the transformation that he wants to bring internally. One more. Are there different levels of severity of sin? James 1 says that if you break one rule, one sin, you've broken them all. So in God's eyes, sin is equal. But here's what you need to understand as well. There's different consequences for various sins. You understand what I'm saying? That's not to minimize certain sins or to elevate certain sins. But different sins have different consequences. But in God's eyes, there's no difference. Okay, the worship team is going to come back, and we're going to sing Open the Eyes of My Heart. And let that be the prayer of your heart as we close out this service.